Today's scripture reading will be Acts chapter 11, 19 through 24. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now those who were scattered after the prosecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with the purpose of the heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many of people were added to the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Rodney, for that reading from Acts chapter 11. Thank you for following along with us in the Scriptures. As we looked at a portion from the history of the preaching of the apostles in our lesson this morning, notice, please, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, how is it that Barnabas could see the grace of God? Think about that question as we talk about our subject for the lesson this morning. Is the grace of God something tangible? Can we hold it in our hands? Can we handle it? Can we literally hold the grace of God after receiving the grace of God? Could we then place it on a mantelpiece and honor it and glorify it and think of it in a higher way? Is it there for our viewing? Something about God's grace is visible to man, isn't it? Obviously, the answer to these questions about is it tangible is certainly it is not. The grace of God is more important and more significant than anything that even remotely pertains to this life. We've been singing about the grace of God this morning. We've thought about it in our songs. We have observed the memorial supper that the Lord left for us and our minds. If the word grace does not come to mind, then certainly the great blessings and the goodness of God and what He's accomplished for us in the salvation from the consequences of our sin is a measure of grace, isn't it? Without the grace of God, there is not anyone that would be saved. There is not anyone who would enjoy the forgiveness of sins that God has blessed man with the opportunity to possess. We would be wandering about aimlessly with a very serious problem between us and our Creator with no remedy were it not for the grace of God. We certainly cannot save ourselves. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 is a passage that's very clear on that. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. We cannot earn our salvation. Romans 4 and verse 4 is pretty clear about that. But thank God that men can benefit from His gracious extending to us gifts, spiritual gifts. The question for you and I today is, will we see the grace of God and be glad as Barnabas saw the grace of God and was glad? And before we think about that particular point, let's stick a pin right there just for a second, hold that, and think about this question: what really is grace? By way of reminder to the Bible students who are with us today, and by way of showing our young people what this term really means and how we're to define it, grace is very simply favor. When we enjoy the grace of God, we enjoy His favor. He looks upon us favorably, pleasantly, in a good way. It's favor. It's a benevolent attitude or disposition. It is goodwill. It is favorable intentions. God looks upon us intending to bless us in a good way. That's a demonstration of his grace. Grace is an attribute of God, very much like love and mercy and truth and justice. But grace must be attached to some benefit that satisfies a need that you and I possess. To be of any benefit, this gift of grace that God graciously gives us must be usable. If we see a drowning man and throw him a deed to some very expensive property in a ritzy section of town, what good would that do him? He doesn't need that. He needs a lifesaver. He needs a flotation ring to keep from drowning in the surf. When we provide what he needs, that's an expression of grace, isn't it? To offer a sinner salvation that he cannot possibly enjoy under any circumstances, that wouldn't be an act of grace, would it? As a matter of fact, it'd be rather cruel to suggest to man, here's something you need, something you could benefit by, something that will benefit you more than anything in this life, but you can't have it. You can't obtain it. You can't possess it. You can't enjoy the benefits of it. That wouldn't be grace, would it? God expresses favor to us. It begins with God. It begins in the very nature of God. He is both a God of mercy and a God of justice. And these attributes are not contradictory. The justice of God demands a payment for the sins that we commit. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3 and verse 23. But before the foundation of the world, God planned that man would be redeemed if they were in Christ, an expression of his grace. 2 Timothy 2, 1, chapter 1, 9 and 10. Paul wrote this of God. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and, watch it, grace. His purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So from God's eternal nature came an expression of his love and his mercy in the offer of salvation to mankind. That's the grace of God extending that. Sending his son to pay the penalty that you and I should pay. The price of sin on Calvary is, according to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 and verse 11, in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I have sinned, and we stand condemned before God on the basis of the fact that we've fallen short, we've transgressed, we've missed the mark, we have sinned against our Creator. God knew what man would do to himself, and therefore he planned from the foundation of the world to make redemption possible for man by graciously offering him the gift. Here's how to be right with God. He purposed that his son would die on the cross to redeem us, to buy us back. And thus the means of redemption is a gift from God. We can say that grace came by Jesus Christ. The important thing here is that God's rich mercy was extended to us, not because we deserved it, but it was extended to us in Christ. In John's Gospel, in the very first part of that Gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 17, John wrote this, "The law was given through Moses." Now watch it. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. If we ever want to see the complete expression of God's grace to us, we look at Jesus Christ. That's where it is expressed. This does not mean that no sort of grace whatsoever and no sort of divine favor toward man was ever extended to anyone before Christ came. Doesn't mean that. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Exodus 22 and verse 27, it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious, the Lord said. In Exodus 34 and verse 6, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Psalm 5 and verse 12, for it is you who bless the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as a shield. Proverbs 12 and verse 2, a good man will obtain favor from the Lord. Grace from the Lord, if you will. Wherever God has supplied man's need, God has shown man favor. God has shown man grace. God supplied man's greatest need when he sent his son to die on behalf of man, for man's benefit. Without this, man's estate is utterly hopeless. He could provide no means of escape from his own sin, and no means of escape from the consequences of his own sins. But Christ brought grace into the world in a preeminent way. In him, God's grace is manifested in the world in the supreme degree. God put in his book, Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a great expression of grace that truly is. And now concerning our text from Acts 11, 19 through 24, the question is, going back to where we put the pen, will you and I see the grace of God brought to us? Will we see it? As Barnabas saw the grace of God, what did Barnabas see? When Luke wrote, by inspiration, Barnabas saw the grace of God, what did he see? Barnabas saw people who were saved by grace, I want to suggest to you, in the first place. Isn't that what the record says and what it indicates in chapter 11 and verse 23 when he arrived at Antioch? Witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. You see his response to the grace of God? He was happy about that. Began to encourage them all with a resolute of heart to remain true to the Lord. What Barnabas saw when he witnessed the grace of God was people who became true to the Lord by believing in him. How do we know they became true to the Lord by believing in him? Because he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. That's how we know they were true to the Lord, by believing in him. So he encouraged them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, true to this grace of God. In that great statement about grace that the Apostle Paul made in Ephesians 2, we read this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul wrote by inspiration, for grace you have been saved through faith. Is that not what Barnabas witnessed with his eyes when he went to Antioch and saw what the preaching of the gospel had accomplished there? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. He graciously offers it to man, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not a result so that man could do something and boast and brag about himself, look what I did. Did you grow up with somebody like that? Look what I did. And just about everything they did is look what I did and how great it is and how good it is. You grow up with somebody like that? Certainly it wasn't you. A neighbor down the street, maybe. Somebody you went to grammar school with. Hopefully by the time people reach an older age, they learn a little bit better than to do that, boast about self. But some people don't learn that, I'm sorry to say. God's grace benefits the alien sinner when he ceases to be an alien from God, a foreigner to God. When he ceases to be that, when he gives that up, when he turns, when he comes to Christ in faith, Christ's blood, the sacrifice, paid the penalty of sin, so that God can maintain his justice. God is just, and he'll maintain that. And he executes justice because that's who he is. Now, it's just that we die for our sins. That's just. It's the demonstration of God's justice. But how is it that he can look upon us and declare us free from guilt and at the same time maintain his justice? Romans 3 and verse 26 indicates that God is just. And it goes on to say this, and the justifier. God is just, and he is also the justifier of someone. Notice what it says in John 3 and verse 26. He's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now that's how man is justified in the sight. That's how unworthy, sinful man is justified in the sight of God. Faith in Jesus. So when Barnabas went to Antioch and he witnessed the grace of God, he saw people who believed in Jesus and were justified before God by the God of justice, who is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. By the same principle, having come to Christ, man continues to be benefited by God's grace to the extent that he is faithful to Christ, to the extent that he remains true to the Lord. There's our Acts 11 and verse 23 again. Man needed to know of God's love and his wonderful sacrifice, and he needed to know how to appropriate the benefits of that wonderful gift. How do I get my hands on that gift? How do I come to possess that? Man needed to know that. And as it was not in man that walks to direct his steps, he needed to know how to live so as to escape the follies and the sins that surround him in this life. How do I get out of that quagmire? How do I get out of that quicksand? How do I get out of that trap that's going to ensnare me and put me in chains? When Barnabas arrived in Antioch, these are the people that he saw. He saw people who were saved by the grace of God, the favor of God, because they believed in Jesus Christ. Secondly, Barnabas saw people who needed to continue in the grace of God. You see, it wasn't just a one-time thing. You do this once and then go on your merry way. Because what you did this one time clears everything with God. And you just live your life the way you want to live it. Is that what Barnabas taught them and instructed them when he went down there and witnessed the grace of God and rejoiced? What did he encourage them to do from that point on? That's important, isn't it? Barnabas saw people who needed to continue in the grace of God. In Acts 13 and verse 43, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to do something. And what does that passage tell us? What does it reveal to us that they were urging them to do? Urging them to continue in the grace of God. So grace is something we need to continue in? Yes, it is. This is what they were urging men to do. No greater favor could be bestowed upon a lost man than show him the way out. Man was hopelessly lost in the wilderness of sin. God is the one who points the way out. So God provides what man needs for his guidance. And those things that are needed for his guidance are a manifestation of his grace and favor toward man. God is gracious to us to provide us with that guidance. Of course, the greatest exposition of God's grace is certainly seen in the gift of his son, Jesus. But next to that, his greatest favor to man is seen in the very commands he has given for man's guides. Book, chapter, and verse on that? The New Testament. But looking at one passage that demonstrates this, 1 Timothy 6:11-14. Here's what the inspired Apostle Paul wrote. We're thinking about the guidance that God has given that continues to show his gracious view to man. Here's what he says. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you call that, if you had to express that in a synonymous phrase, would you call that urging someone to remain in the good graces of God? Would you call that encouraging someone to remain true to the Lord? Would you call that encouraging someone, urging someone to continue in the grace of God? I think it'd be appropriate to call it that, wouldn't you? Isn't that what Paul is doing in the case of Timothy in 1 Timothy 6? This is one of many passages that show that when believers follow the guidance of the doctrine of Christ, they can expect that God will graciously save them. That's what's behind the whole thing. Fighting the good fight of faith, standing for the truth of the gospel, and working out our salvation, Philippians 2 and verse 12, is a matter of grace. And Paul ends this letter to Timothy this way. O Timothy, guard what is entrusted to you. Then notice this. Grace be with you. The very last words of the letter, grace be with you. In verse 21 of 1 Timothy 6. Isn't that interesting? Continue in the grace of God, Barnabas says to those people. Barnabas also saw people who needed to grow in grace. Continue in it. What is that process about, growing? We must seek to live as the Lord instructs. 1 Peter 2:1-3 puts it this way, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, or any other thing that was characteristic of us before we enjoyed the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins. Any other work of the flesh. And there are plenty of them listed in the New Testament. These are just a small sampling of characteristics of our former life. Put that aside, he says. Now, like newborn babies, long for the milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, so by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What's the big deal about growth? It is in respect to salvation. It's related to salvation. It's a part of salvation. It has as its end salvation. The goal in mind is salvation. The promised land that we look for is salvation. The finish line of the race that we're running for, that we're striving for, salvation. That's what Peter says here. Grow in respect to it. Grow to it. Grow to the goal. Grow to the finish line. Grow to the heavenly kingdom above. That's the process that gets us there. And he says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have we tasted the kindness of the Lord? Right. The Lord provides the formula for spiritual growth. His plan is divine. And it's the one of grace, We can be strong in grace. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Are you strong in the grace? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here Paul's indicating to Timothy that he has a responsibility in the first place to become strong, and then secondly to remain strong in the faith. And in doing this, he will be equipped to overcome any obstacle. Compare 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. God's grace has provided for every need. In Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There's somebody out there trying to mess up the whole thing. Mess up the grace, mess up the goal, blur the finish line, put you off track so that you don't compete according to the rules. Somebody's out there trying to mess that up. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Thus, believers are capable of growing, and they're capable of fighting, and they're capable of persevering. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Good advice, wouldn't you think? We are enabled to continue in the grace of the Lord as we rely on His power and His might to help us every step of the way. Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians with this in Ephesians 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Think about that a little bit. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. When Barnabas came to Antioch and witnessed the grace of God, he saw people who needed to grow in grace. He saw people who needed to grow. Barnabas saw people who could fall from grace. Why the warnings? Why the encouragement? Why is he there telling people grow? Remain true to the Lord. Why is he there doing that? When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. Began to encourage them all with resolute heart. Why didn't he just say, he encouraged them all by giving them the option of remaining true to the Lord. That's not what he said, is it? That's not remotely close to what he said. He encouraged them all, not just some of them, not just the ones who showed that they wanted to be strong. He encouraged them all with resolute heart. That means that they had to determine in their heart, this is what I'm going to do, and nothing is going to stop me from doing it. That's resolution, isn't it? That's being resolved. This is what I'm going to accomplish. And I'm going to accomplish it this way, and I'm dedicated to it, and I'm given to it, and it's my purpose. And that's what's going to happen. So help me God. That's resolution. Isn't it? He's not giving them an option, is he? With a resolute heart. That's what he's putting forth. God's commands grow out of man's needs. And every command of God is full of God's grace. You see it. Even though the word grace may not be mentioned in a passage that you're reading. But you see it there because it's there to benefit you. Therefore, to set aside God's commands is of no, regard them as no consequence, or repudiate them. That's not the way to accept God's grace or God's favor, is it? To turn back to sin, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, and say that the grace of God means nothing to us? That's not the way to express appreciation for it, is it? But that's a possibility. Believers have done that before. You and I may know believers who have done that, who have turned back to the world, who have given up on Christ, who are not faithful to Him. They have not resolved in their heart. They have not taken this resolution of heart to remain true to the Lord. They let something come between them and the Lord. They're not true to the Lord anymore. They're not faithful to the Lord anymore. You and I know believers like that. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul in the first century, a time so very close to when the Lord walked the earth, he writes these believers and says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And isn't it amazing that there are people walking around in this world trying to convince other people it's impossible for you to fall from grace once you've been saved? Then why, pray tell, did Paul write these believers and discourage them by suggesting that they have fallen from grace? By trying to be justified by something? That was different from what the Lord and the apostles taught them to be justified by. Refusing to obey the words of the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10 and verse 29, puts us in danger of losing our salvation. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? That's something to mull over, isn't it? Hebrews 12 and verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. You mean that's possible? See to it. When you see to something, what do? Isn't that very much similar to what we were talking about a minute ago? About resolving, this is what I'm going to do. And when Daddy says, see to it that you do it, what does he mean? Does he mean optional? You know, some of us remember not being able to sit down because we thought when he said, see to it, that meant optional on my own time schedule. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. You mean that's possible to come short of the grace of God? Absolutely. See to it that no one comes short of it. Don't do that. Don't come short of it. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. To promote and engage in the sins of the world while shouting, it doesn't matter since I've been saved by grace, is to turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 3 and 4. False teachers seek to pervert the grace of God, turning it into a license to sin, Peter writes about in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Oh, what a great Bible doctrine this is. The grace of God. We probably don't talk about it enough. We've been accused of being people who don't appreciate the grace of God. If anyone in this assembly does not appreciate the grace of God, please raise your hand right now. It's time to express that. Clear up the confusion. I only saw one hand, and that was Alex. But we understand. He's listening, though. If I had to just make a random guess, I would guess that you, each one of you, appreciates the grace of God. Why is it people say we don't? Maybe we don't preach on it enough. Maybe we don't teach on it enough. It's a great Bible doctrine. In the Bible, we have a revelation of all of these things concerning the grace of God. In supplying some of man's urgent needs, the Bible is itself a manifestation of God's grace. In it, God reveals himself, and he reveals the origin of man and the nature of man, and gives man the true way of living his life. It shows him how to be saved from his sins. It points the way to life eternal. Notice what Titus 2, 11 and 12 says about this important subject. For the grace of God has appeared. It's no longer hidden from the eyes of man. It's obvious to man now if he looks, if he considers. The grace of God has appeared. And not only has it appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What's bringing salvation to all men? The grace of God. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And what else has it done? It's appeared. It's bringing salvation to all men. What else? Anything else? Yes. Verse 12, first word. Instructing us. You mean instructions are a demonstration of the grace of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. The grace of God instructing us. Instructing us what? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires. But not only that, not only deny the negative, not only put off the negative, not only let the negative go, but to live sensibly. The grace of God instructs us, live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Grace provided salvation. It teaches us how to obtain the benefits of God. And we, through our faith, lay hold on the salvation that is offered. Now, the question. The bottom line question. How are you handling the grace of God today? How are you handling the grace of God today? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Through compromise, whether in doctrine or in life, we can make void God's grace as far as I'm concerned. It doesn't mean he's not extending it to me. It means I don't regard it properly. I don't regard it as important enough to lay hold on and possess. I'm kind of ignoring it. I'm compromising. I'm making void God's grace. Seeking to please the Lord by doing what the Bible says is not earning one's salvation. After our miserable efforts are finished, we still stand in need of God's grace, don't we? You, with the Bible knowledge that you have, trying to live the most righteous life that you can possibly live, would you stand up and say, I've reached the point where I do not need the grace of God? There's not anybody in here that would do that or say that. I'm confident of that fact. So let us live for the Lord as we look for the salvation to be given at the last day. Let us appreciate and love the grace of God. Without it, we would be nothing. Right? Thank you for listening to me today. Appreciate your interest in the Word of God. I hope that I have preached the Word of God successfully to you, helped you by showing you something in the very Word of God that will help you, benefit you, and bless you in this life. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we extend the Lord's invitation to you. It involves the Word of God. You have to hear what God says. If you never open your Bible, you'll not enjoy the salvation that He has to offer, because that's where you learn about it. You'll learn that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you come to believe that, nothing will stop you from confessing Him before men. Nothing will stop you from repenting of your sins. Nothing will prevent you from allowing another individual to lower you in a pool of water and raise you up. Your answer of a good conscience toward God for what He's done for you, and you'll depict the death to sin, burial, resurrection. You'll depict death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God by your own death to sin, by your own burial in water, by your own being raised up out of that pool of water, right behind me here, to walk in newness of life. And if we can help you with that today, let us rejoice together. in your obedience to the gospel of Christ, if we can. Please respond to the Lord's invitation. Come to the front, tell me about it, and we'll assist you. All together we stand and sing the invitation.